Oops. Oh, I'm up on it. Hello, everyone. This is Dr. Roger Paul, and tonight we are going to let me get back over here to my opening screen. Many things coming. Tonight we're going to start on paper 163, the ordination of the 70 at Magadan, and that starts on. Did I not put the page on there? I thought I put the page on there. I guess I didn't. Let me go down here a couple slides here so I give you all the page numbers. Page number 1800.1 in the original book, or 163.01 in the rest
Interesting.
of the books. Can't believe I didn't put the page numbers on our slide today.
See how you are.
I know, I just can't be perfect. I keep trying, but
Anyway, hey Andrew.
so tonight we'll start on paper 163, and I thought we'd let that flash. Okay.
Okay.
Ordination of the
This
70 at Magadan. A few days after the return of Jesus and the 12 to Magadan
Magadan
from Jerusalem, Abner and a group of some 50
50.
disciples. I'm getting feedback from somebody.
Yes, you are. I'm going to mute just in case.
No. Not sure. Who it is. Am I muted down here? No, it's me. Reverberation. Let's try this again. A few days after the return of Jesus and the 12 to Magadan from Jerusalem, Abner and a group of some 50 disciples arrived from Bethlehem. At this time, there were also assembled at Magadan camp the evangelic corps, the women's corps, and about 150 other true and tried disciples from all parts of Palestine. After devoting a few days to visiting and the reorganization of the camp, Jesus and the 12 began a course of intensive training for this special group of believers. And from this well-trained and experienced aggregation of disciples, the master subsequently chose the 70 teachers and sent them forth to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. This regular instruction began on Friday, November 4th, and continued until the Sabbath, November 19th. And it says a little bit later on in this paper that I believe it was like 400, maybe 450 people received this training. And then from those people, Jesus chose 70 out of the 450 as this the 70 that's been chosen. There's Ledge. Okay. Diane, why don't you take the next one and I'll go down in the random. Okay.
Jesus
Jesus gave
gave
a
a
talk
talk to this company
each
each
morning.
morning.
Peter
Peter
taught.
taught methods of public preaching. Nathaniel instructed them in the art of teaching. Thomas explained how to answer the questions, while Matthew directed the organization of their group finances. The other apostles also participated in this training in accordance with their special experience and natural talents.
So each one of them had kind of a special job that they did. And I guess the Alpheus twins probably just directed people.
At
Oh,
least.
yeah. So let's see. Next one. Okay, Rodney, would you take the next one, please?
Yes. One. Ordination of the 70. The 70 were ordained by Jesus on Sabbath afternoon, November 19th, at the Magadan camp, and Abner was placed at the head of these gospel preachers and teachers. This corps of 70 consisted of Abner and 10 of the former apostles of John, 51 of the earlier evangelist and eight other disciples who had distinguished themselves in the service of the kingdom.
Did you notice here that Abner was placed in ahead of all of this? So he was the natural choice for the church in Philadelphia, right? And of course, James became the head of the church in Jerusalem.
And Abner was the head of the John the Baptist,
John the
well,
Baptist. Yeah, apostle.
disciples.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So that's kind of where the organization started out. And of course, Peter became the head of all the churches, right? All right. And this is a picture. I'm not going to take the time to read that. All right, Stephanie, would you take the next one, please?
About 2 o'clock on this Sabbath afternoon, between showers of rain, a company of believers, augmented by the arrival of David and the majority of his messenger corps, and numbering over 400, assembled on the shore of the Lake of Galilee to witness the ordination of the 70.
Okay, so that's where it stated over 400 were involved in this. And there's 10 of two. All right. Andrew, can you take the next one? Can you see that all right, Andrew?
Yep.
Okay.
Before Jesus laid his hands upon the heads of the 70 to set them apart as gospel messengers, addressing them, he said, "The harvest is indeed plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, I exhort all of you to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send still other laborers into his harvest. I am about to set you apart as messengers of the kingdom. I am about to send you to Jew and Gentile as lambs among wolves. As you go your ways, two and two, I instruct you to carry neither purse nor extra clothing, for you go forth on this first mission for only a short season. Salute no man by the way, attend only to your work. Whenever you go to stay at a home, first say, 'Peace be to this household.' If those who love peace live therein, you shall abide there. If not, then shall you depart. And having selected this home, remain there for your stay in that city, eating and drinking whatever is set before you. And you do this because the laborer is worthy of his sustenance. Move not from house to house because a better lodging may be offered. Remember, as you go forth proclaiming peace on earth and goodwill among men, you must contend with bitter and self-deceived enemies. Therefore, be as wise as serpents while you are also as harmless as doves."
Okay, there's a lot of good instruction in this, isn't there?
Great statement.
Yes, it really was. First of all, I want to mention something to the salute no man. Why do you think he said that?
Don't waste much time.
Yeah, that's right. Don't waste much time and don't give in to people that think they're important, like the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. When you meet them on the road, don't let them, take up your time trying to convince you you're wrong and what you're doing type thing, right? The other thing
Can I
is,
ask a question?
yeah, go ahead, Gary.
Why do they say always be wise as serpents? I never thought a serpent was smart.
Yeah, serpents are pretty smart. They know how to keep from getting caught most of the time. But the point was you had to be very studious in everything you do. Don't get caught up in unnecessary arguments and that sort of thing. The other thing I want to mention about this is when you get that, he said, don't take a purse and don't take extra clothes. In other words, this is going to be a short visit, right? And the fact that you should be fed by the believers. In other words, you shouldn't have to take your own money with you. That's why he says, don't take a purse. Don't take your money to purchase food and that sort of thing, because the believers you go out and see should supply food and lodging for you. But he also says you should not move from that lodging once you've taken up someplace to stay, and don't go to someplace that's nicer or that's better food or anything like that, because you would insult those who have offered their
Of
homes,
course, yeah.
to go in, that sort of thing. So, which is good advice, any way you look at it. All right, let's go on. Any other thing I missed in there we need to talk about? I don't see anything else. Okay, let's see here. Letch, I believe you're next.
Okay. And everywhere you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and minister to all who may be sick, and either mind or body. Freely you have received of the good things of the kingdom, freely give. If the people of any city receive you, they shall find an abundant entrance into the Father's kingdom. But if the people of any city refuse to receive this gospel, still shall you proclaim your message as you depart from the unbelieving community, saying, even as you leave, to those who reject your teachings. Notwithstanding you reject the truth, it remains that the kingdom of God has come near you. He who hears you hears me, and he who hears me hears him who sent me. He who rejects your gospel message rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me.
Okay, let's take the beginning of this. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's he saying when he says that? It means it's arrived, right?
Yeah, it's something
he's given you the entrance.
It's within reach.
It's within reach. It's here. It's now. All you have to do is accept it, right? It's not coming in the future. It's here right now. And many people miss that. They think the kingdom of heaven is something far off into the future, and that's not the case at all. In other words, it's heralding the fact that the kingdom of heaven is going right now. Because with Jesus, what comes? The kingdom of heaven, right? And later on in this paragraph, he talks about if they reject you, complete, still proclaim the gospel, just like John the Baptist did, right? Whether they wanted to hear it or not. But then he goes on to say that he who sent you, which was him, right? Which was Jesus. And if they reject the gospel, they reject him. And when they reject him, they reject he who sent me, who is whom?
God.
God the Father, right? So if they reject Jesus, they reject God, because Jesus is God's representation on earth. Make sense?
Yeah.
Yes.
We talked about this in the last paper quite a bit, I think. So it's still along the same lines. All right. And let's see here. Gary, you got a real short one.
Thank God. When Jesus had thus spoken to 70, he began with Abner, and as they knelt in a circle around about him, laid his hands upon the head of every man.
What's interesting I find out about this is the fact that he started with Abner. He even put his hands on Abner, didn't he? Even though Abner was Apostle John, he really was ordaining Abner as the head of this group. Okay, so I think that's pretty significant.
Yes.
All right. Pam, would you take the next one?
Early the next morning, Abner sent the 70 messengers into all the cities of Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. And these 35 couples went forth preaching and teaching for about 6 weeks, all of them returning to the new camp near Pella in Perea on Friday, December 30th.
Okay, now when they say couples here, they're just talking about two individuals, right?
Two and two.
Two and two, whether it's two women, two men, whatever. Okay, so I just want to make sure that we got that right. They're not male and female couples. So, all right. I guess I'm up again. The rich young man and others, over 50 disciples who sought ordination and appointment to membership in the 70, were rejected. You see that? By a committee appointed by Jesus to select these candidates. This committee consisted of Andrew, Abner, and the acting head of the evangelic corps. In all cases where this committee of three were not unanimous in agreement, they brought the candidate to Jesus, and while the master never rejected a single person who craved ordination as a gospel messenger, there were more than a dozen who, when they had talked with Jesus, no more desired to become gospel messengers. Which I guess when they talked to Jesus, they understood, after the talk with Jesus, they understood the importance of what they were about to do and the commitment they were about to make,
Right.
right? So it's pretty serious. Right, Diane, would you take the next one?
Diane, you need to unmute.
That'd be a good idea.
Yeah.
We're in that one. Sorry, buddy.
Thank you. Heck, I was just okay. One earnest disciple came to Jesus saying, "Master, I would be one of your new apostles, but my father is very old and near death. Could I be permitted to return home to bury him?" To this man, Jesus said, "My son, the foxes have holes and the birds of heaven have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You are a faithful disciple, and you can remain such while you return home to minister to your beloved, to your loved ones. But not so with my gospel messengers. They have forsaken all to follow me and proclaim the kingdom. If you would be an ordained minister, teacher, you must let others bury the dead while you go forth to publish the good news." And this man went ahead in great disappointment.
Away.
And great
What did I say?
ahead.
Sorry.
Sorry.
Yeah, I'm trying. Where the heck is it? Yeah.
So Roger, was that a test of his faithfulness?
No, yes, it was, but it was not meant to be a test of his faithfulness because it was a statement Jesus was making that once you commit to doing this work, regardless of what happens, you're still a committed minister in this case. Okay, so you have to make a decision, make a commitment to what you're going to do, and stick with it, regardless, let the dead bury the dead, as they say. Okay, so go ahead, Rodney.
Jesus was aware that he was not going to be on our planet much longer. So
Yeah.
it was very important that these 70 went out. It was a job to do.
Yeah.
They need to dedicate themselves. It's very
Yeah,
important.
and it was going to get worse after he left, and he realized that, right?
Yeah.
And so they had to be totally committed to the job because he knew about the persecution and everything else that was going to come. And if they were weak, it did not stick with what their commitment with,
Yeah.
they would never make it through it. Right.
But we don't know if maybe in some small way this particular person, told people on a smaller level.
Probably did.
Yeah,
You know,
That's
like
true.
voicing his enlightenment.
Yeah. Well, you look at your own lives, how much you're committed to the gospel and how much you're committed to doing the work that God has assigned to you. Each one of us has have our own responsibilities to God, and we can't all be preachers, we can't all be ministers, we can't all be evangelists and that sort of thing. But as a believer, you still have certain responsibilities as a believer in your witness, do you not? And you must take that responsibility very seriously because if you let me give you an example. If you go into a group of people, friends, or whether they're friends or not, and they start bashing Jesus in front of you, if you don't take the time to take up for the gospel and take up for the Son of God, how is it that Jesus is supposed to take up for you when you stand to judgment,
Right,
right?
exactly.
That's what it boils down to. So, all right. Yeah, Andrew.
Yeah, I mean, you explained some of it. I wanted to know what the differences are in Urantia's take on evangelism compared to Orthodox Christianity, because, clearly, and again, I don't know this book that well, but clearly, when the gospel got changed into the excitement over the fact of the resurrection, and then Paul turned it into this blood sacrifice, that is kind of what gained traction and hooks, and then spread, and boom, Christianity has 2 billion followers. Whereas Abner's understanding of the true gospel didn't. And this, was sent through midwayers in the 50s or the 30s, almost 2,000 years later. So I guess my question is just like, does Urantia have a different take on evangelism? Like, my personal take is kind of like what you said, that we all have a personal responsibility that God's given us for the gospel. And there's different takes. Different people have said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. But obviously, sometimes words aren't necessary. We're supposed to love our neighbor. But does Urantia does have a different spin on it, or is it a
No,
similar understanding?
this a similar understanding, the evangelism the same. The only difference is not teaching the sacrificial lamb concept. That's really the only difference. The message, the true gospel message, was the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. That's the whole of the message according to Jesus. That's it. Everything else is fluff, if you would. Okay, so and you can understand that by the way the apostles once had there's a story in here about the apostles telling someone they had never met or seen before was preaching the gospel, and they told him to stop. And then when they come and talk to Jesus about it, Jesus said, no, don't ever tell them to stop, because you have to think of it this way. If they aren't against us, they're for us. So his version of the gospel, whoever this individual was,
It was
it
John. Oh, well, John was telling Jesus. He heard.
No, I was talking about the person that was doing the teaching. If his version of the gospel's different, that's okay, as long as they get the concept of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, because that is the crux of the gospel. All the rest of it is theological differences, and we can see that in all the churches. I mean,
Well,
you
it's
know that
time
as good as
for
anybody, Andrew. I
18
mean,
minutes.
you've seen it down through the years. So the theology that you teach is not so important as the concept of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. That's
Thank you.
the crux of it, you know.
And yeah, I guess I was also thinking about just is the urgency different? Because in a lot of Christianity, it's like the fear of hell, the famous sinners in the hands of an angry God sermon. And so we need to evangelize so these people don't burn in the fires of hell. And with Urantia, it seems like there's more of a, as you said before, God's non-interference. And also, people are going to choose to be with God or they're going to rebel. And that's their choice. So it seems a little more laid back, but maybe that's a bad take. I get what
No,
you're
that is a
saying.
good take, but it is more laid back, but the seriousness is still there, you know, because it states a couple times in the Urantia book, the wages of sin is death, period. And if you stay in rebellion, which is sin, it becomes iniquity, and the more iniquitous you come, you get closer and closer to cosmic insanity. Then you start warfing reality. And when you start warfing reality, you become cosmically insane, and you lose the whole point of what Jesus came for, what he taught, what the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man is. So, that's how you step into that concept of cosmic insanity, because you've embraced something that is totally unreal. And once you leave this world, the things that are unreal no longer exist. Does that make sense?
Wonderful.
But you can't step in, you can't step from fantasy, which is mostly our knowledge of things, into
Wonderful.
reality, which is the spiritual
Another.
recognition of spiritual truths. Okay. And when you go, that you step into that mansion world and life, then you have to account for yourself in a sense that you can't hold on to the fantasy any longer, right? You have to wake up to what's real and what's reality. And that's the big thing. So what did I get off the
Thank you.
subject there? Okay. So good discussion though. Okay, let's go on to the next one here. Who's up? Who just read? Diane?
I think I did.
Okay, Rodney, you're up then.
Okay. Another disciple came to the master and said, "I would become an ordained messenger, but I would like to go to my home for a short while to comfort my family." And Jesus replied, "If you would be ordained, you must be willing to forsake all. The gospel messengers cannot have divided affections. No man, having put his hand to the plow, if he turns back, is worthy to become a messenger of the kingdom."
In other words, once you start it, you can't step away from it, can you?
Well, and
Right?
I understand why he says this, but it seems to me that you have to tell your family that this is what you're going to go and do.
Well, you should do that before you come and apply to be a messenger,
Yeah, but
really.
you haven't been accepted yet.
No, but I think you would want to tell your family, if they're studying for a while, going to this encampment, I think somebody would want to tell their husband or wife or whomever where they're going every day, make them aware of what you're fixing to do and make them aware of the fact that if this starts, it's going to start immediately. And I think that's why Jesus used this statement, once you put your hand to the plow. In other words, once you started, you can't step away from it,
That's a
really.
job. Got a job to do.
I think that's a very good illustration, really.
Yeah.
All right. Let's see. Stephanie, would you take the next? Stephanie, you get the little short, small print. You want me to try to make that bigger, or are you okay?
Oh, no, that's fine. I can read it.
Okay.
Then Andrew brought to Jesus a certain rich young man who was de a devout believer and who desired to receive ordination. This young man, Matadormus, was a member of the Jerusalem Sanhedrin, and he had heard Jesus teach and had been subsequently instructed in the gospel of the kingdom by Peter and other apostles. Jesus talked with Matadormus concerning the requirements of ordination and requested that he defer decision until after he had thought more fully about the matter. Early the next morning, as Jesus was going for a walk, this young man accosted him and said, "Master, I would know from you the assurance of eternal life. Seeing that I have observed all the commandments from my youth, I would like to know more, what more must I must do to gain eternal life." In answer to this question, Jesus said, "If you keep all the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your parents, you do well. But salvation is the reward of faith, not merely of works. Do you believe this gospel of the kingdom?" And Matadormus answered, "Yes, master, I do believe everything you and your apostles have taught me." And Jesus said, "Then are you indeed my disciple and a child of the kingdom?"
Okay, so this is obvious to me, but I don't know if it's obvious to y'all or not. I'm going to bring it out for y'all. He's asking about eternal life. Okay, why would he ask about eternal life? Because he's a theologian, right? He's part of the Sanhedrin. He's educated, so he has a specific question in mind that salvation involves. The salvation they're talking about, the kingdom of God, does it involve eternal life or not? And he wants a definite answer. So Jesus gives him a definite answer on this. But another interesting thing about Matadormus is the fact that he is part of the Sanhedrin. So that makes him what? Wealthy, right? Because he's been getting the stipend
Priesthood.
from the temple all these years and stuff. So he's well off. So the thing Jesus has concern about him is the fact that is his wealth going to get in the way of his commitment to do the work, especially as part of the 70. And why is that? Because as part of the 70, they have everything in common, just like the 12 apostles. Okay. So when they join this group, they commit all their value, all their facilities, everything out to the group. And in other words, it's not a personal money and property and things like that. It becomes part of the group. Okay. So the philosophy of life is totally different in that case. All right.
Okay.
So I want to mention that before we go on, because he's going to have a discussion a little bit later about money. Okay. All right. Here we go. Andrew, I believe you're up next.
Then said the young man, "But master, I am not content to be your disciple. I would be one of your new messengers." When Jesus heard this, he looked down upon him with a great love and said, "I will have you to be one of my messengers if you are willing to pay the price, if you will supply the one thing which you lack." Matadormus replied, "Master, I will do anything if I may be allowed to follow you." Jesus, kissing the kneeling young man on the forehead, said, "If you would be my messenger, go and sell all that you have, and when you have bestowed the proceeds upon the poor or upon your brethren, come and follow me, and you shall have treasure in the kingdom of heaven."
You see where the rub is here?
Yeah.
Okay, so he has to make a commit. He not only has to make the commitment, he has to sell everything he has and either give it to the poor
To
or give
really
it to.
show a commitment.
Yes, he needs to show a commitment. That's exactly right. All right. Now let's see what happens. All right, Letch, would you take the next one?
When Matadormus heard this, his countenance fell. He arose and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This wealthy young Pharisee had been raised to believe that that wealth was a token of God's favor. Jesus knew that he was not free from the love of himself and the riches. The master wanted to deliver him from the love of wealth, not necessarily from the wealth. While the disciples of Jesus did not what do I do?
Part.
He's trying to adjust his screen so he can read
Oh,
it.
there, I'm back. The master wanted to deliver him from the love of wealth, not necessarily from the wealth. While the disciples of Jesus did not part with all their worldly goods, the apostles and the 70 did. Matadormus desired to be one of the 70 new messengers, and that was the reason for Jesus's requiring him to part with all of his temporal possessions.
Okay, so do y'all understand what's going on here? Okay, so he's trying to relieve Metadormus of the love of wealth, and to do that, he would have to get rid of it and put it in the pot with everybody else. It's just like all the rest of the 70 did, or the apostles did, and that was the real rub for this young man. All right, so let's keep going because we'll see what happens here. And Gary.
Almost every human being has some one thing which is held on to as a pet evil, and which the entrance into the kingdom of heaven requires as a part of the price of admission. If Master Dormus had parted with his wealth, it would have been put right back into his hands for the administration as treasurer of the 70. For later on, after the establishment of the church at Jerusalem, he did obey the master's injunction, although it was then too late to enjoy the membership in the 70. and he became the treasurer of the Jerusalem church, of which James, the Lord's brother in flesh, was the head.
Okay, so y'all see what happened there? He did not give it up right then, but later on in his life he did, and he became the treasurer of the Jerusalem church under James later on. Andrew, do you have a question?
Yeah, just can you speak about that sentence? The very first one, almost every human being has some one thing which is held onto as a pet evil and which the entrance into the kingdom of heaven requires as part of a mission. Because I think, I don't know exactly where, but wasn't it just through a few pages back that Jesus said, salvation is a matter of faith? I think he said
Yes.
that to the rich. He said, you do these things, you do well, but
Yes.
reward of salvation. So can you just speak to entrance into the kingdom of heaven? Is that a different thing than salvation? Yeah.
No, it's not. Salvation basically is entrance into the kingdom of heaven, but salvation is the commitment of faith. All you have is faith to get into the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus is talking about commitment. This is what this is all about. Whether you commit to that decision to become part of the kingdom of heaven. And let me give you a good example, especially men. This is a great example for men. You know, we all have, as we're growing up, we get older, many of us have that old car you got in the garage, right? That you're fixing up, that's been there for 10 years, you know, and you never get around to finishing. Okay, it becomes your every Sunday afternoon or a Saturday or Sunday afternoon. You go out there and work it on that thing for hours and hours and hours. You know how I know this?
Because you
You
have
do.
one.
I had one
Yeah,
myself.
but what did you have?
that's not going to keep you out of the kingdom of heaven, though.
No, it's not, but it's the point is are you spending all your time worshiping this old piece of junk? You know, you instead of using that time for the advancement of the kingdom of heaven. And that's what happens. It becomes your God after a while. You spend all your money of it, you don't take your wife out to dinner because you're working on it. You spend all the money for all the little parts and gadgets that go on it and all this stuff. Because you don't realize that you're wasting your time. It's a thing. And anything in this life that's a thing does not survive. Okay. And it takes wisdom to realize that. But men are the worst. Women aren't that bad about doing these sort of things. But men are the worst about that, these sort of things, because they get these things they want to do that they think is more important than spreading the gospel or sharing with the individuals or other people. Now, it's not just the old cars, it's the going out hunting with your buddies every weekend. It's, you know, all these different things that you do that you should be spending with your family and kids and those sort of things and building up their spiritual lives that you're allowing to come in place of the kingdom in your this world. And when I'm saying the kingdom of this world is your commitment to do what you feel that is God's will for your life. And the only way you're going to find God's will in your life is get rid of these things that take you away from what you should be doing. And that's especially true with family and friends and husbands and wives that think their little projects are more important than their wives or their husbands are. You see what I'm
Strange.
saying?
Hey,
It's the
Diane,
commitment.
can
Or
you
their children.
mute?
Same thing. Did I miss anybody?
Hey, Diane, can you mute?
Hey.
Yeah, you were
Mute.
Oh, well,
Yeah.
you need to mute.
Oh, why is it my
Yeah,
turn?
we're getting reverb.
I'm hearing a
Oh,
lot
yeah.
of
I'm preaching through two
interference.
microphones. Okay,
Better.
so that's what they're talking about here, right? And that's what he's saying here. Every human being has some one thing which is held on as a pet. What does it say here? Evil.
Almost
Evil.
every.
Yeah, it's a pet evil, which and which the entrance into the kingdom of heaven requires as a part of the price of admission. That's pretty That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? In other words, you have to pay the price, give up these things as your part of your price of admission to your spiritual life. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. And then that needs to be made before death, or that can be made on one of the mansion walls.
Both. It can happen both. It's better if you do it in this life so you can get the spiritual benefits in this life instead of waiting until you get to the mansion worlds. But learning it in this life kicks in, what is that? Worship and wisdom, right? That's part of that worship and wisdom. And that's hard to get that to kick in before the age of about 40. That's just the way it is. Okay, we find out that after about the age of 40, the thought adjuster's easy, it's easier for the thought adjuster to influence that subconscious mind to
Let's
make
set the
you
timer off.
realize what your little pet evil is, right? All right. So we kind of beat Metadormus to death there, didn't we? But he got straightened out, didn't he, if, sooner or later. All right. Let's see. Gary, I think you're up again next.
Okay. And thus, always it was and forever will be, men must arrive at their own decisions. There is a certain range of the freedom of choice which mortals may exercise. The forces of the spiritual world will not coerce man. They allow him to go to the way of his own choosing.
All about choice,
That's
isn't it? It's
in.
free will, any way you look at it. Okay, Pam, would you take the next?
Yes. Jesus foresaw that Metadormus, with his riches, could not possibly become an ordained associate of men who had forsaken all for the gospel. At the same time, he saw that without his riches, he would become the ultimate leader of all of them. But like Jesus' own brethren, he never became great in the kingdom because he deprived himself of the intimate and personal association with the master, which might have been his experience, and had he been willing to do at this time the very thing which Jesus asked, and which several years subsequently he actually did.
You notice that they mention here that Jesus' own brethren, in other words, his own family, could not make this commitment to him. It was after his death that James finally committed to him. So,
Yeah.
all right.
Everybody in their own due time.
Time. That's right. That's exactly right. All right. It's rearranged my screen again. I'm going to have to guess at the next order. Did I hit everybody that time?
Think so. Take
Okay.
care of.
All right. I'll start with this one, and Diane, you can put the next one.
This is
Well,
one.
no, this is the one that needs to go. Actually, why don't you take this one? Sure. Yeah, I'm mute.
Riches
Riches have
have
nothing
nothing directly
directly
to
to do
do with
Roger, you
entrance.
need to mute.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Sorry.
Yeah.
Okay. Riches have nothing direct. Nothing directly to do with entrance into the kingdom of heaven, but the love of wealth does. The spiritual loyalties of the kingdom are incompatible with servilities to master masochistic.
Amen.
Man may not share his supreme loyalty to a spiritual ideal with a material devotion.
Now, if you listen to the world, that's not what they preach, is it? The world preaches get wealthy, get rich, you know, things, 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 things. You see it on TV every night. You see it everywhere. You got to have that new car. You got to have that new house. You got to have all that nice furniture. You got to have a new washer and dryer. You got to have, you got to have, you got to have,
You
right?
have to have a wash that dryer.
We need a washer and
But,
dryer.
you know, Roger, I actually approached a church that had a large lake on it for permission to fish. And I was talking to one of the ministers, an assistant minister, and he was kind of happy, nice guy. And he said something to Spirit that kind of caught my eye. He says, "Oh, I'm just ministering so we can have wealth and stuff." And I goes, and it
What?
just, yeah, that's what he said. So we can prosper and stuff. And that was several years ago, and I've never gone to the church naturally, but
Yeah. Well,
I
that's the
mean,
whole
it
problem.
just.
We've talked about this before with the mega churches and stuff, right? It's the money, 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 and they preach that if you give to the church, you'll be more wealthy, right? Wealth should be the last thing that you're concerned with in this life. And that's the honest to God truth. Okay. It really is, because there's nothing in this world, in as far as things going, that's going to last past this life. And you're going to find out that this life is so short. It's unbelievable. You wake up one day and it's all gone by. Your kids are all grown. Your car's turned to rust. Your house is falling apart. You need a new water heater because it's rusted out the bottom. All these things do not last. Okay. They're not lasting in any shape, form, or fashion. And the only thing that seems to be in this world that sticks around for long periods of time is the old churches that they built out of stone, isn't it? It's because they were built out of stone. But we don't build our house. Do you notice we don't build our houses out of stone? You notice that a house doesn't usually last past about 100 years, and no matter what you do to it. Did anybody ever notice that? You know, everything is temporary. And if you spend all your time going after temporary things, what are you going to end up when you get to the mansion worlds? You're going to end up with temporary memories that mean nothing. Okay. And that's my point. If you build your life around spiritual ideals, you're going to have spiritual memories. You're going to have spiritual relationships that when you get to the mansion world, you're going to wake up and remember and go, "Oh yeah, I remember him. We had lunch that day, you know? We talked about such and such." Okay? And those are the things worth remembering, or spending time with your family, spending time with your kids. That sort of thing. All right. Think we did that one, didn't we? Okay. Oh, I get the long one. Actually, since we got so many people, I'm going to skip over this and give this to somebody else.
You want me to do it? I'm used to it,
I'll
Roger.
take it. You'll take it, Rodney. Okay, Rodney, why
Yeah.
don't you take it?
Jesus never taught that it was wrong to have wealth. He required only the 12 and the 70 to de dedicate all their worldly possessions to the common cause. Even then, he provided for the profitable liquidation of their property, as in the case of the Apostle Matthew. Jesus many times advised his well-to-do disciples as he taught the rich man of Rome. The master regarded the wise investment of excess earnings as a legitimate form of insurance against future and unavoidable adversity. When the apostolic treasury was overflowing, Judas put funds on deposit to be used subsequently when they might suffer greatly from a
Shun.
diminution. I can't say that.
Diminution.
Thank you. Of
Diminution.
income.
Diminution. Yeah.
Crazy word.
This Judas did after consultation with Andrew. Jesus never personally had anything to do with the apostolic finances, except in the disbursement of alms. But there was one economic abuse which he many times condemned, and that was the unfair exploitation of the weak, unlearned, and less fortunate of men by their strong, keen, and more intelligent fellows. Jesus declared that such inhumane treatment of men, women, and children was incompatible with the ideals of the brotherhood of the kingdom of heaven.
Now, where do we see this the most in? Corporations. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Corporations, the structures so that the top two or three little people get multi-wealthy, and those who work for all the benefits of that corporation usually end up with nothing. Okay? And, you know, economically, it might make sense to those who are wealthy, but to those who slave and work for the continuation of these corporations don't get the benefit from it, do they? And I am not pushing socialism in any way, form, or fashion, but I am pushing for fairness in everything we do, okay? And I'm just talking about being fair, okay?
I also think of like payday loans and rent-a-center places that charge exorbitant interest.
Usury and abuse. And it's gotten worse.
I think Dante put usury people in his deepest center of hell, circle of hell. And I agree.
I think so.
The most tortured, right? Go ahead, Gary.
The answer to your question is if and when we've started following Jesus' thing as to do unto others,
yes,
that wouldn't happen.
No, it wouldn't. You know, the structure
and
of corporations. Well, the structure of corporations.
If you analyze the corporate, if I analyze the corporate structure, the people that succeed in becoming the head of the corporation usually are not the nicest people in the world.
No, they're not. They're not spiritual either. They're not the most spiritual people.
The few that I've met in my lifetime, I would not want as a buddy. I don't care how much money they've had, and I've met multimillionaires. And I
but
also
I tell
have
you what,
millionaire friends.
Once you get in those positions, you get used to all that money coming in. It's hard to make a decision to make it more fair and spread it around, isn't it? Because you get used to the goodies. You know, you really do. So that's just.
But the question is, Roger, how much is, you know, if you're a millionaire, say you have 3 million, just put that in a dumb bank, draw 5%. You can buy just about anything you want.
For as long as you live.
Yes.
Right? And still leave money for your family. Right? Still
nobody
leave money for your kids.
And nobody needs $1 billion.
No, they don't.
And if you look at these children, they have miserable lives.
That's
a
because
lot
they
of
didn't
itself,
work for it, right? They didn't. They
and
can't
they have
appreciate
respect
it
for money. Anything.
Yeah.
They have. I mean, most of them are. You know, you're not doing your family good by giving them huge amounts of money.
No, you're not. And a wise man realizes that. Wise fathers know that up front, you know. So, all right.
Let's kids have no.
All right. I think Stephanie's next. Did we already read this, y'all?
Yeah.
Okay. Let me move it to the next. The discussion about wealth.
Three, the discussion about wealth. By the time Jesus had finished talking with Matadormus, Peter and a number of the apostles had gathered about him, and as the rich young man was departing, Jesus turned around to face the apostles and said, "You see how difficult it is for those who have riches to enter fully into the kingdom of God. Spiritual worship cannot be shared with material devotions. No man can serve two masters. You have a saying that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the heathen to inherit eternal life. And I declare that it is as easy for the camel to go through the needle's eye as for the self-satisfied rich ones to enter the kingdom of heaven."
Because they don't want to give up what? Their material wealth, right?
It
you
takes
get
all your
used
time.
Yeah.
The more you have, the more it takes your time.
Plus, the more you want, right? It's like this insatiable urge that you can't satisfy, right? Kind of like being addicted to sex or something, you know? All right. Let's see here. Let's see who's next. I think Andrew is.
When Peter and the apostles heard these words, they were astonished exceedingly. So much so that Peter said, "Who then, Lord, can be saved? Shall all who have riches be kept out of the kingdom?" And Jesus replied, "No, Peter, but all who put their trust in riches shall hardly enter into the spiritual life that leads to eternal progress. But even then, much which is impossible to man is not beyond the reach of the Father in heaven. Rather, should we recognize that with God all things are possible."
So, the spiritual life is possible for everyone, even the rich ones. All you have to do is make the decision. All right. Letch and
Okay.
Pam are the next two. Letch, would you try? Well, let's get through this one. Let me
Yeah,
see if
okay.
we watch
As they
time.
went off by themselves, Jesus was grieved that Matadormus did not remain with them, for he greatly loved him. And when they had walked down by the lake, they sat there beside the water, and Peter, speaking for the 12, who were all present by this time, said, "We are troubled by your words to the rich young man. Shall we require those who would follow you to give up all of their worldly possessions, their goods?" And Jesus said, "No, Peter, only those who would become apostles and who desire to live with me as you do and as one family. But the Father requires that the affections of his children be pure and undivided. Whatever thing or person comes between you and the love of the truth of the kingdom must be surrendered. If one's wealth does not invade the precincts of the soul, it is of no consequence in the spiritual life of those who would enter the kingdom."
That's
Did y'all
it right
catch
there.
that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
If one's wealth did not invade the precincts of the soul, in other words, if it does not come in, it's not a problem in your spiritual life, it's not a problem, right? That's just that simple. All right, let's see where we are here. Pam, you want to try to do one more and then we'll do the prayer
Sure.
after that.
Okay. And then said Peter, "But Master, we have left everything to follow you. What then shall we have?" And Jesus spoke to all of the 12, "Verily, verily, I say to you, there is no man who has left wealth, home, wife, brethren, parents, or children for my sake and for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, who shall not receive manifold more in this world, perhaps with some persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life, and in the world to come eternal life. But many who are first shall be last, while the last shall often be first. The Father deals with the creatures in accordance with their needs and in obedience to his just laws of merciful and loving consideration of the welfare of a universe."
And this is the case once we leave this world also. Do y'all see that? It's not just this world that this is the case. It's also the case when we leave this world. And we only have 3 minutes and we're out of time. So we will take it up from here next time. I think that's as good a place to end tonight as any. Pam, who is our
Oh,
ca candidate for tomorrow?
yes, it's Letch.
Okay.
Right. Let me find the share here. Okay, did it come out? There it
Okay.
is.
I
Let me move
believe that
this out of the
God.
way, Letch. Okay.
Oh, there we go. Prayer of acceptance. I believe that God is my paradise Father, and that only by faith am I saved. No sacrifice is necessary. By this same faith, I became a child of God and know that all men and women are my brothers and sisters. We know the Son of God, the sovereign of our universe of Nebedon, as Christ Michael, Jesus of Nazareth. By allowing the will of God to become my will, I will someday stand in the presence of the Paradise Father. In the name of Christ Michael, Jesus of Nazareth, amen.
Amen.
Amen. And thanks everyone for joining us tonight. If you're out there watching remotely, you're on YouTube, go join us. Was it called? Subscribe. I can't remember. Subscribe to our channel and like us or hit the bell, whatever you do on YouTube.
Yes.
Or just join us on Facebook, whatever, X.
Thank you so much, Roger.
You're welcome, y'all.
Thank you.
And this is Thursday. We will see everybody Tuesday again.
Tuesday.
Thank you.
Yeah.
All right. Adios, y'all.
Thanks, y'all. Love you guys.
Love you, too. Bye-bye.
Bye.